Just want to say thank you, choir. That was beautiful. And as Tom has already said, I pray that that is our prayer, that we will just be thankful for all that the Lord has done for us. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 17, looking at verses 11 through 19, as we look this morning at giving thanks to the giver. And this morning, we want to look or think about giving thanks in a way that puts God in the center of our gratitude. And as I said, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And what we are going to see today is that giving thanks is not as easy to come by as many people think. I think about a story I heard about two men a few years ago who were walking through a field. And as they were walking through that field, they stumbled across a bull. And that bull locked eyes with them and became enraged and began to chase them. And they took off across that field, seeing the fence on the other side, trying to get there as fast as they could because all they wanted to do was be on the other side of that fence. It soon became very clear to them, though, that they were not going to make it in time. And so one of the men said, "Oh, you should be praying right now." And he responded, "Well, I don't know what to pray. I've not really prayed that much." And he said, "Well, just say something." And so he says, "Well, I'll pray the only thing I know. It's what my father prayed at every Thanksgiving. Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us thankful." And so we see that giving thanks is not as always easy to come by. In fact, there are many people today who are not very thankful because it is not within their nature to do so. And if we are honest, it's not within any of our natures to be very thankful because of the selfishness of sin. But it's especially problematic for us in our culture today because we are constantly bombarded with images and commercials of the things that we do not have. As you know, Thanksgiving is coming up this week, and on Thursday, we are going to be thankful for everything that we do have, and then on Friday, we are going to get up at ungodly hours, and we are going to go out, and we're going to fight the crowds, we're going to push, and we're going to shove, and we're going to do everything that we can to get what we do not have. And so it's very hard for us in our culture to be thankful for what we have because we are constantly reminded of what we do not have. But in reality, being thankful is actually a choice. And many people choose not to be thankful and grateful because they are always thinking about what they do not have. But what we are going to see today is that there's actually a deeper spiritual issue that is at work here, because being thankful and being grateful, as we are going to see in Luke chapter 17, Jesus connects there our gratitude with the gospel. In other words, the principle that we are going to see today is this, is that the reception of the gospel flows from the expression of thanksgiving. It's the reception of the gospel flows from the expression of thanksgiving. And what we see in Luke chapter 17 is that they are directly connected. And Jesus here, he comes across 10 lepers and who are helped. And the response of each one of them communicates some important truths about gratitude and thankfulness. So as we begin, let's begin reading here in verse 11 of chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." See, we see that the reception of the gospel flows from expression of thanksgiving. That your gratitude to God is directly connected with your reception of the gospel. And so what we want to do this morning is we're going to walk it verse by verse and see how this passage shows us this principle. But the first thing I want us to see is the grace of God as is portrayed there in verses 11 through 14. In verse 11, we can see that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he was passing through Samaria. And it's on his way to Galilee. And we saw that as he was there, there were these 10 lepers, and that the one leper who returns to give thanks was a Samaritan. And this context, though, is very important because we know that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along whatsoever. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds who worshipped idols. The Samaritans saw the Jews as religious elites who thought themselves to be better than everyone else. And so they absolutely disliked each other. They had such an intense hatred for one another that if a Jew was traveling somewhere that was north of Samaria, that they would not even go through Samaria because they did not even want to see a Samaritan. Instead, they would make their trip a lot longer, and they would travel around Samaria. And so if you are doing anything you can and are unwilling to even travel through the country of that person just so that you will not come into contact with somebody like that, then that is an intense hatred. It'd be like for someone saying, oh, well, I've got a trip to Indianapolis. Oh, well, how are you getting up there? You're just going to travel up 75 and then to Lexington, cut over to Louisville, and then go up 65 from there? Well, no. Oh, does that mean then you're going to go over to Nashville and just take 65 all the way up? Well, no. Well, how in the world are you getting there? Well, I'm going to go over to North Carolina, and then I'm going to go up through Virginia, and then through West Virginia, and then I'm going to travel around through Ohio, and then I'm going to enter into Indianapolis. And it's like, why in the world would you do that? You're turning like a 7-hour trip into a day trip. Why would you do that? Because I hate Kentuckians. That's what's going on here in the first century. And that's an intense hatred that they had, that they wouldn't talk to, they wouldn't look at, they wouldn't even travel through their own country. And that's a context of what is going on here in Luke. And verse 12 tells us then that Jesus comes across a village, and outside that village are standing 10 lepers, and they're standing at a distance. Well, why are they standing at a distance? It's because leprosy was a curse. Leprosy was a physical disease, to be sure, and leprosy in the Bible would cover a number of skin diseases and abnormalities that we have still today, but that just aren't a problem with modern medicine. But in the first century, leprosy was a problem physically because it was very contagious. And so when you had leprosy, you had to leave your home and you had to go to the outskirts of town. But that wasn't the worst part of it. Not only was there a physical separation, but there was also a spiritual and a relational separation because the Jews thought that if you had leprosy, you were being stricken by God, that you were being punished by God for some sin in your life, and that's the way that they viewed it. So lepers were not just deemed contagious physically, but they were also deemed unclean spiritually. That's why when Jesus heals them, he says, go and show yourself to a priest. They had to go to a priest before they could re-enter into society because the priest had to deem them clean. So here's Jesus approaching this village. And there were 10 lepers standing at a distance because they had to. And these lepers, as they were removed from society, they would join together with other lepers, and they would form colonies on the outskirts of town because they were no longer allowed to associate with their family members or friends. They were no longer able to work. They were no longer able to come over for Thanksgiving dinner. They were no longer allowed to go to the temple and to worship God. They were no longer allowed to do anything that was related to being around other people because of their leprosy. They were viewed as physically contagious and as spiritually stricken by God. And that's a pretty awful place to be. And if we're going to understand the significance of the healing that takes place here, we have to understand the significance of the leprosy. Just think for a moment what it would be like to be separated from your family, from your friends, and from your job. Everything is going great one day, and the next you wake up with leprosy, and you are rushed out of your house onto the outskirts of town into this leprosy colony, where leprosy is the trump card in terms of your relationship. And out here, it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter whether you were a Jew or Samaritan, because if you had leprosy, you lived together with whoever else it was, because that was the only family you were going to have. So they formed these colonies. And to be separated like that is a devastating thing. I've seen it before in kids. I've been in a school before where there was a special table for kids with allergies at lunch, where all the kids who had allergies to some type of food, they all were required to sit at that table. And that was a new thing for me when I was in school. They didn't have an allergy table. At my lunch period, we had a nerd table. That's where I sat. But, you know, all the kids who had these allergies were forced to go and sit at this table. And even when understanding of what was for their own protection, so that they wouldn't take any food from their friends that might harm them, it was for their well-being, for their protection. But even in that case, it still takes some parental counseling, you know, to talk with them and to say, you know, it's okay, you know, it's to protect you. In this case, it's a good thing. It's for your protection. But even in that type of separation, it's still hard to handle. But in the case of the lepers here, it was actually harmful because it was really for the protection of everyone else. These lepers, they were the outcasts. They were the problem. They were the ones who were stricken by God. They were the ones who were not allowed to worship God. They were the ones who were not allowed over for Thanksgiving dinner. And this was a devastating cultural issue. And so anytime someone heard, well, so-and-so has leprosy, everybody in the first century knew what that meant. That you're not coming over for Thanksgiving dinner. That you're not working anymore, that you're on the outskirts of town with all the other lepers. And that is as good as your life is going to get. And you become confronted with a life of isolation. And so it's important to understand that when Jesus comes across these 10 lepers who are living this life of isolation, it's now understandable of why when they see Jesus that they cry out in verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, of course they are asking him for mercy because they have no other hope. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, they've probably already heard how Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he's more powerful than leprosy. They've heard about how in Luke chapter 5 that he had healed this man who had leprosy, and this news had probably spread throughout all these leper colonies. And so when they see Jesus coming, they cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus had mercy on them, but we see what happens next in verse 14. He says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they went, and as they were going, Scripture says that they were cleansed. And the reason they had to show themselves to the priest was because in order to get back into culture, the priest had to deem them physically and spiritually cleansed. And the interesting thing here is that Jesus, he didn't even touch them. He just says to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And they were healed. And they, as they were walking, they were cleansed. And that's when we see then the act of thankfulness in verses 15 through 19. Because verse 15 tells us that there were 10 lepers who were healed, but only one of them comes back. Now, every single one of them, as they were walking, would have known that Jesus had just healed them. Because understand, when you have leprosy, it's evident. Your skin would turn white, or there might be some other abnormalities on your skin. And so with each step they were taking, their skin would begin to look normal. Those abnormalities would disappear. So as they were walking, they would have known that they were healed, because you can't be one second know you have leprosy and the next not know that you are don't have it without realizing it. It would have been evident to them. And so one of them realizes he is healed. So he stops instead of walking on to the priest, and he turns around and he praises God. And the word that is used there, speaking of his praise, is this word that we get megaphone from. And so this man, he turns back and he comes back to God, and he doesn't walk up to Jesus and say, "Thank you for healing me." No, he doesn't whisper. No, he yells. He's excited. He's like, "Thank you. Thank you for healing me. I'm healed. Thank you." And Scripture emphatically, though, also says that he was a Samaritan, that he was a foreigner. And let me tell you, the Jewish readers would not have appreciated that. But it says as well of how he praised God in verse 16. It says that he falls on his face at the feet of Jesus in humility and gives him thanks. Do you see there how Scripture connected gratitude and worship? That thanksgiving and praise go together. The way that the Samaritan leper worships at the feet of Jesus is through the giving of thanks, and that's how he does it. But it's only the Samaritan who turns back. But who is the most blessed nation on the face of the earth? Who was it that received the word of God? What people did God deliver through the Red Sea? Through what people did God give the covenant, the old covenant and the law? Through what people did God send his prophets to speak a message of grace and to speak of the coming Messiah and pronouncing the glory of God? Through what people group is the most blessed people on the face of the earth? It was the Jew. And the Jews, they were there as the most blessed people by God. They have just received this healing of God. And yet it was the Samaritan, the outcast, who turns back to give thanks. Now, this is consistent with Luke's theme throughout this gospel, that those who are on the outside through faith in Jesus will be on the inside. And those who think that they are on the inside because of religion will be on the outside, because they do not have the righteousness of Jesus. But we see here that it was the Samaritan. It was the outcast who expresses thanks. It was him who falls humbly at the feet of Jesus. It is the one who no one would expect to get to the kingdom of God, who submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ and gives him thanks. And this text is emphasizing the fact that it is the Samaritan who comes back and gives thanks. And that raises the question, does Jesus notice the other nine? Does God notice when we do not have hearts of gratitude? You better believe he does. Because look at verse 17. Is that's a very big question that we're asking, but Jesus responds. He doesn't say, oh, you're welcome. Thank you for coming back and saying thanks. No. Jesus says, were there not 10 who were healed? Where are the other 9? Because see, even Jesus here connects thanksgiving and praise, gratitude and worship. But then he looks to the Samaritan leper and he says in verse 19 he says, "Rise and go to your way. Your faith has made you well." A better translation there is actually, though, "your faith has saved you." That's the actual words that he is using here, that your faith has saved you. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, all 10 of them had experienced the grace of God. All 10 of them had experienced the grace and that they were healed. And we would call this common grace today, because everybody who is on this earth experiences in some way the grace of God in their life. Scripture says that it is in Him that we live, that it is in Him that we have been established on this earth. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says that God has established the boundaries in which we live. See, every single person in some way has experienced the grace of God, but it is only the one who returns with an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude that did not just receive physical healing, but he also received spiritual healing, and the others did not. When Jesus says your faith has made you well, he is showing that this one is the only one who has received spiritual healing. You see, the reception of the gospel flows from the expression of thanksgiving. And the reason why this is so important for you and me is because God is not interested in some kind of perfunctory thanks. You know what this is like? Thank you for this food. Thank you for these clothes. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my house. God is not just interested in some perfunctory thanks. You know, it's like we teach our kids right now with Benjamin. Every time somebody gets something to him, we are always reminding him, now what do you say? And for kids, there's always two answers to that, because basically, you always say that after maybe they do something bad, and you're saying, now what do you say? And so sometimes they're caught off guard, and somebody gives them something. Sorry. But no, you're trying to say thank you. You're trying to teach them to say thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, Christmas is coming up, and so maybe he gets a gift. Maybe your kids get a gift from Papa, and you say, now go up to Papa, give him a big hug, and tell him thanks for that gift. We're trying to put in our kids to always say thanks, thanks, thanks. But God is not interested in some perfunctory thanks. Oh, hey, God, thanks, 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 thanks. That is not what is in view here. What is in view here is a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, where God is at the center. It's not just thanking God for all that he has given you. It's thanking God because you wouldn't have anything in life without God. And if you just give thanks for all you have without giving thanks to the giver, then you miss the entire point. Because this passage today is not about three ways you can give thanks or how you can be a more thankful person. And yes, I do hope that as we leave today that we will be more thankful people. But this passage is about connecting the gospel. It is about connecting gratitude with the gospel and seeing that the receptivity of the gospel flows from the expression of a thankful heart. Because you can't get saved without gratitude. Do you realize that? That no one has been saved without a thankful heart. Just think about someone who is given a testimony, they become a Christ follower, and you say, hey, tell me about your decision. Man, I just submitted my life to Christ. He has forgiven me of my sin, and I've committed my life to him for the rest of my life. Great. You realize that God has saved you from your sin. You realize that he has delivered you from darkness to light. You realize that God has poured out his wrath that was meant for you, but instead he poured it out upon his son, and that you have been given his righteousness. Isn't that great? Aren't you thankful? Well, thankful is kind of a strong word. I mean, it's cool, but you know. Well, no. Can you imagine? That'd be an awkward testimony. Can you imagine? Hello, my name is Daniel Malone, and I'm a Christ follower, and it's okay. That just doesn't make sense, because if there is no gratitude, then there is no comprehension of how bad off we were before Christ and how blessed we are now that we have Christ. You can't come to the gospel without gratitude, because it is connected to the gospel. So here is my challenge for you. You and I, not just one day a week, not just one day a year, But every single day, we need to place God at the center of our gratitude. And I'm not saying here that we should never give thanks for our food or our job or for our kids or for our family. We should do that. We should give thanks in perfunctory ways to others, and that's the right thing to do. But listen, more significant than all of that is we must put God at the center of our gratitude. And if He is not at the center of our gratitude today, then we are far from the gospel. And you might say, well, do you have a verse to back that up? Well, actually, I do. In Romans chapter 1, we see that Paul here is, in that passage, is speaking to unbelievers, those who have rejected what is seen in creation. Paul says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He says they are actively suppressing the truth. And the way that he goes on in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, and He's shown it to them through His created order, through what we can see about Him in what He has created, and that all of creation declares the glory of God and His divine nature. But as we move forward in that description, he begins to describe this unbeliever, and he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Really? That's the description you give, Paul, to an unbeliever? That's the harshest language you have? Well, yeah. What was their problem? They did not give thanks to God. So what's an indication that someone does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and that they have not received the gospel? It's ingratitude. They see the glory of God in the created order. They see the expression of God's glory and goodness in what He has made, but they refuse to submit to Him. And they reveal and demonstrate this rebellion and this rejection by not giving thanks to Him. They never say, God, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done for me. It's that lack of expression of thanksgiving that keeps these men and women from Jesus. The Oxford Dictionary defines gratitude like this: to show that a kindness received is valued. See, you don't fully really value the gospel until you have offered some measure of gratitude for it. And that's why the attitude of gratitude is so important and spoken of throughout Scripture. I just want to share with you a few verses that where it is spoken of about thanksgiving and gratitude. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are here this morning and you are discouraged and frustrated and there are some things going on in your life that are just pulling you down and you are facing some very difficult things here this morning, I want to just give you some reasons why we can be thankful. God has given you the victory. He has overcome death. He has overcome hell. He has overcome the grave. He has overcome diseases. He has overcome leprosy. He has overcome everything that flows from the evil one. He has given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be thankful for that. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Colossians 3 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Or Ephesians 5, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, thanksgiving is throughout the Bible. You can't come to God without it. You can't receive the gospel without it. And you can't live with a proper perspective without it. And so today, you have a choice. You can continue on in criticism and bitterness and hardship, or you can stop no matter what you are facing here this morning, what you are facing here today, what you are dealing with, and you can say, God, I am going to praise you today for what you have done in my life. And you know what? Every single one of us here in this room have numerous things to be thankful for today. You know, if God didn't do another thing for us from this point on, we already have so many things in which we could give thanks for every single day until we die. Our God has graced us, has blessed us so much. And so what I want us to see is that thankfulness is a choice. And gratitude is a choice. And I think it's best illustrated in a book called Robinson Crusoe that was written by Daniel Defoe in 1719. It's about a man who was shipwrecked and he was the only survivor. And there's one point where he's dealing with a lot of depression and what's going on. And he was raised as a Christian, and so he's trying to be thankful for his life. And so, basically, through this part of the book, he gives a complaint, but then on the backside of it, he begins to give a thanksgiving. For he says, the first complaint, I'm cast upon a horrible desert island, void of all hope of recovery. But then he gives a thanksgiving. But I'm alive and not drowned, as all of my ship's company was. Complaint, I'm singled out, separated from the world to be miserable. Thanksgiving. I am singled out too from all the ship's crew to be spared from death, and God, who can spare me from death, can also spare me from this, or save me from this condition. Complaint, I have no clothes. Thanksgiving, I am in a hot environment, so if I had clothes, I would not even be able to wear them. Complaint, I have no means of defense to resist any violence of man or beast. Thanksgiving, I have been cast upon an island where I see no beasts that will hurt me, as I saw upon the coast of Africa. What if I had been shipwrecked there? Complaint, I have no soul to speak or to relieve me. Thanksgiving, but God wonderfully sent the ship near enough to shore that I have gotten out so many necessary things as will either supply my wants or will enable me to supply myself even as long as I live. See? Thanksgiving is a choice. Gratitude is a choice. And here's my challenge for you today. Keep Jesus at the center of your gratitude. And maybe to make this a pattern of your life, that you go home today and over the next few weeks, every single night, you make a list of the things that you are grateful for. And then, on top of that, you make a list of the things that you are not grateful for. And at the end, you pray and you give thanks for all that you're thankful for and that which you are also not thankful for. And you lay your head then on the pillow and you give gratitude to God and you keep Him at the center of your gratitude because of who He is, what He has done, and what He is going to do to provide for you. And you know He has promised to lead you and to guide you, and to direct you, and to never leave you or forsake you. And so you keep God at the center of your gratitude, and that is essential for embracing the gospel. So today, we're going to end a little bit differently. We're not going to have our normal invitation, but we're going to celebrate the greatest thing that God has done for us, the thing that we should be most grateful for. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper today, and we're going to celebrate the fact that God has sent His Son to die upon the cross for us. And it's an act that we do, and if you are not a Christian here this morning, I pray that you just let the plate pass from you. Because this is an act of us remembering what Christ has done for us, of shedding His blood so that we could receive forgiveness of sins. We also ask that you be that you are a baptized believer and that you are in good standing with your church. But if so, if all that is you, I ask you to partake in the Lord's Supper, to give thanks to Him, and to celebrate the wonderful act of Him sending His Son to die on the cross so that we could have hope, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, because without that, would have no hope. And let me also say, we would have no reason to give thanks because we would just be dying and on our way to hell. But praise be to God. He didn't leave us there. He provided a way. So here in just a moment, I'm going to give you a time just to pray and to prepare yourself, to give thanks to God for what He has done. And then we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for this day. There are so many things that we can just give thanks to You for. Just even the breath of life that You have given us this morning, just another second to live, to give You praise and glory and honor. Father, we thank You for that. We just thank You that You are always there for us. We thank You that You have promised us that You will never leave us, that You will never forsake us, but You will always be guiding us and directing us in our lives. But Father, for most of all, we thank You that You sent Your Son. So Father, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, we pray that You would just bring it to our mind of what such a great act that was. That You sent Your Son to die for us. That You poured out the wrath that we deserve upon Him. And that You have taken His righteousness and given it to us so that we could be counted holy, so that we could be forgiven of sins, so that we could enter into Your presence. Father, just thank You. We praise Your glorious name that You have loved us so much, that You have cared for us so much, that You came and sought after us, and that You provided the way. Father, we pray that You would help us in our shortcomings, that You would forgive us of our sins, and that we would live for You every day, and that as we partake of this, we will not only just be saying thank You now, but that we will put You at the center of our heart and our gratitude. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's sing together. How can I say thanks for the things You have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet You give to prove Your love for me. The voices of a could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory.
Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish, that he could come and be the sacrifice for our forgiveness of sins, the only one, the only sacrifice. And we praise your name for this. In Jesus' name, amen. goes on to say, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the shedding of blood. For we know that there is no forgiveness of sins without blood. And because of the precious blood of Christ, we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. But Father, we know that it's not over yet. That you are going to send your Son back to call his church home and to make everything right in this world. And we put our hope in that day. And we wait upon the returning of your glory. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you all for coming out again this morning. We've got just a few announcements I would like to make. Want to remind everybody that tonight we will not be having any services here at Big Spring. For those who are able, we are going to be meeting instead over at Klingon Ridge for our Every Believer a Witness study that we went through for 7 weeks. All of the six churches that went through this study are going to be getting together at Klingon Ridge at 6 o'clock tonight. Dennis Nunn, the author of that study we went through, is going to be preaching there. So if you are able, I encourage you to be there. It's going to be a great time. Dennis Nunn is wonderful, an amazing speaker, and he really has a heart for witnessing and reaching those in the world who are lost and dying without Christ.